a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble.
Welcome to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast, where we bring you sermons from our teaching team at Flood Church, Lilongwe, Malawi. For more information, you can go to floodchurch.com.
And we are invited to stand as we listen and read today's passage from Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hatak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back his answer. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is God's word. You may be seated. Talking about a complex situation. And complex situations are always difficult to put into bullet points that you need for a sermon. I've tried. What can we learn from this story when it comes to dealing with worry? I have found 4 points that I don't want to be understood as conclusively, that you go out and say, these are the 4 points, I'll succeed. But that can help us on our journey through this text, but hopefully also journey through life. The 4 points are, first, worry is real. Don't just keep it to yourself. Show it. Do something about it. Second, when worry hits, find out what is really going on. Third, when worry hits us, accept uncertainty, but don't surrender to it. And four, when worry hits us, we need to be in a community of faith. Worry is real. Don't just keep it to yourself. Show it. Do something about it. We read in verses 1 through 3 that after Mordecai hears of Haman's plot to kill all Jews in the country, he dresses himself in sackcloth and spreads ashes over him. Ashes and sackcloth were signs of mourning, humiliation, and repentance. Signs that everyone could see. And because he's wailing and all the other Jews are too, a sign that could also be heard. In a more spiritual understanding, they were signs of humility, repentance, and surrender to God. I am a sinner. Please forgive us. Have mercy. Please intervene. But Mordecai does not only want to be seen by the people on the ground before the king's palace. He wants to be seen by those in power, more especially, and probably by Esther, the wife of the Persian king. Who else, if not her, could do something, could make use of her influential position? But will she? Will she react? And if she, will she react to what she sees? Will the signs be clear to her? The danger for Mordecai and his people is real. After they've heard of Haman's plot to kill all of them. And thus the worry that it creates is also real. It drives them to show their worry, to do something about it, to move to a very specific place, to address someone specific. He knows, he believes that there is someone who could possibly solve this problem. Esther, the king's wife. She could be the solution. Worry is real. For some of us, it comes and goes. Sometimes it is stronger, other times weaker. For some of us, it might seem as if it has become part of who we are. I've read studies that almost 1 in 10 people find uncontrollable worrying a distressing affliction that feels as though it has become an inseparable part of who they are, of their character. And maybe it's just my German perspective on it. The Germans have, there's this word called German Angst, and we worry about everything. But maybe it's also a universal thing that worry is part of our life. And we can find that worry paralyzes us. Or, as it does with Mordecai, drive us to tell others about it. Drive us to action. When I told my wife, Hannah, that I had been assigned this topic, worry, she said something like, "Oh, wow. Then Humphrey's assigned the right topic to you." Funnily enough, when Pastor Humphreys prompted me on Monday on the sermon preparation, he also texted something like, "You'll do great on that one." So I started wondering, do I have so many worry wrinkles on my forehead or seem distressed outwardly? Well, I'm probably not the 1 in 10 I was just talking about, but indeed, worry is an issue. I can wake up at 3 in the morning and not fall asleep again because something is on my mind, something worries me. And I try to think of a solution to that thing that is worrying me and start going around in circles. Others have told me, I think it was when I trained for becoming a teacher, one of the experienced teachers said, "You'll do great, but you need to smile more." suggesting that my face is too serious and I seem like I'm worrying about things all the time. Yes, I am someone who thinks possibly too much about things, who often sees the more severe outcome of something, although there is maybe no basis for that assumption. And yes, I've discovered myself falling into a state of paralysis when I keep the worry to myself and I find myself going in circles and worry becomes an end in itself. I'm not moving neither forward nor backward. And at 3 a.m, I'm actually too tired to put on sackcloth and ashes. And I'd probably scare my wife to death if she saw me. But I've also learned that I could use those times, especially when I wake up at night. Use them for prayer. Use them to reflect on where that worry comes from. To write things down, to not freak out and get angry about myself and my worries. There are times when I've gotten up and started typing my ideas into the computer. It was a tired day after that, but at least I had gotten rid of my worries. Now, we're all different, and maybe you're not the type that wakes up at 3 a.m, but you don't fall asleep, or you gnash your teeth because there's something worrying. For me, I'm very glad that God has given me a wife who has a more positive attitude, or relaxed attitude to life, maybe, than I do, but that's not the only reason why I married her. And she can give me sort of a reality check when my worries are possibly over the top. But learning from Mordecai, don't keep your worries to yourself. Show them. Share them with God, with someone you trust, and work with God, with the person you trust, towards a solution. In order to do that, when worry hits, we need to find out what's really going on. Mordecai is successful in his attempt to get Esther's attention. Esther receives the message from her servants about Mordecai's appearance and his actions in front of the gate of the king. And her first reaction is to send proper clothes, which he, however, does not accept. This leads Esther to send one of the servants to find out more, to find out what is really going on. And Mordecai tells the servant the whole story, the whole deadly plot that Haman has set up against the Jews in the country. He even sends a piece of evidence, a copy of the proclamation, and instructs the servant to tell Esther that she should plead for mercy for her people before the king. It is interesting, although Esther must have known the symbolism of Mordecai's dress and behavior, her first reaction was to send new clothes to Mordecai. It's only after he refuses that she wants to find out the real reason. Maybe we can compare Esther's first reaction with Bobby McFerrin's four-word philosophy: don't worry, be happy. Or, in other words, wear proper clothes and go home. Don't walk around like that close to the king. Here are new clothes. Things should be fine now. It's actually a very natural way of a first reaction. If we think at what our reactions are, or answers, when we have received news from people who have worries, or people start sharing their worry, what are our first reactions? Don't worry, be happy. Everything will be fine soon. Time heals all wounds. Don't cry in public. At least I don't know about you, but I've heard most of them at some point in my life. And there are other reactions that sound more Christian, that are well-meant and also important, but maybe not as standalone. I'll pray for you. God will wipe away your tears. Just have faith. But possibly after some time we realized that it would actually be helpful if we could share more in detail about what is going on, what is really troubling us, or if someone has shared his or her worry with me, with us, to know exactly what is going on. What exactly is causing that worry? And then we start asking back. And then we start listening. And when we start listening or we start sharing, the trouble that worries us does not, as Bobby McFerrin, if we would have listened longer, suggest, he says, we trouble anyway. If we worry, trouble becomes double. I disagree. Shared pain or worry is somewhat half the worry. It's also for what, four or five word philosophy, but there is some truth in that. When I share my worry, my burden with someone, the burden can lose part of its weight on my shoulders. I will still have to go through it, but there's someone who is carrying with me. Someone knows what is going on in my life. Someone can give me advice. Someone can pray for me, or even better, walk part of the journey with me. I have permission from my wife to give this example about sharing what is really going on. When I met my wife and we were sort of starting to date, I'd gotten to know her coming from a, I would say, conservative, very conservative Christian background, and I knew one thing would be a worry to her, to me, and to our relationship. Namely, that I had been in a relationship I had dated for some years before, and that relationship had gone apart. And I knew that that would be something that could be a burden for us. And even before we had started officially sort of dating, I told her that. I shared that worry and I shared the whole story. And it was painful at first. Maybe even more for her than for me to be loving someone or falling in love with someone and that one thing that you'd always had as an ideal of a future husband was not quite where it should be. And it stayed a burden for some time in our relationship, but as you can see, we stuck together. And that was an example where I said, yeah, if I would not have told that, it would have come out later. It would have been a burden. It would have worried me. So learning from Esther and Mordecai could mean find out what is really going on. Or if it is us who are worrying, telling someone what is really going on. And then something else can happen when we share our worries with one another. We become part of each other's stories. We sympathize with one another in our worries. In our story, Esther now becomes part of Mordecai's worry. The story of the Jewish people. After all, if Haman succeeded with his plot, it would mean death for all her people. Maybe even for her. Mordecai's worries become Esther's worries too. She has now understood the full reason for Mordecai's worries, his appearance and his actions, and acts upon them. But still, for Mordecai, he's not there yet. Because when worry hits us, We need to accept uncertainty. We need to accept uncertainty, but to not surrender to it. Esther is thinking, how should I pursue the king? We read that she says, all the king's officials and the people of the royal province, any man or woman, were not allowed to approach the king unless he had called them, he had summoned them. And then there is this side note, but 30 days have passed. So maybe there's a chance that I'll be called. And this message reaches Mordecai. It's probably not the one he was hoping for. After all, not much time is left. And the vague answer, I haven't been called for 30 days, cannot satisfy him. Maybe he had expected a more confident answer by the king's wife. Something like, not don't worry, be happy, but don't worry. I will take care of it. Trust me. I'm in the right position. But he sees that that's not the case. And this answer doesn't comfort him. It's too risky. It's too uncertain. So Mordecai is left in uncertainty. There's no immediate solution. Even in this emergency, even with the powerful Esther in place, he has to accept uncertainty. But he does not surrender to it. He does not give in and say, okay, that's it. When worry hits us, we need to accept that for a shorter or longer period of time, things will possibly remain uncertain. It might take longer for a solution to be found, for a problem to be solved, or a question to be answered. The prayer of a brother or sister in faith can help, and God can intervene miraculously, but sometimes the worry will not vanish just because of a prayer. A prayer, yes, a prayer can help me fix my eyes on Jesus, see my life and my challenges from a perspective, from God's perspective possibly, to trust in God, to trust in his love for me. But this might not take away the worry, the uncertainty of whether or how I will get out of the situation that causes me to worry. I will not always be able to get rid of my worry just because I shared it with someone or I wrote it down into my computer or my diary. It can help me process my worries, possibly in a different way. But I might have to accept that there is still suspense, there is still uncertainty. But looking at Mordecai, we are encouraged not to surrender, not to give in to this uncertainty. Mordecai was aware, probably now, of the risk that Esther needed to take in order to talk to the king. But he still confronts her, seeks a more certain solution through Esther, and says, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time. Esther is challenged to think, why am I where I am? Just because of how beautiful I am, or because the king likes me, or because God has positioned me at a certain place at a certain time. So learning from Mordecai could mean accepting the uncertainty but not surrendering to uncertainty. And we can do that, maybe even better, if when worry hits us, we are plugged into or we are in a community of faith. We see in the story of Esther how she reacts. She becomes part of a people's worries making their worries hers. She becomes part of their community of faith. Because she says, fast for me. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When it is done, I will go, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. In other words, let us put ourselves into the right attitude towards God through fasting and through prayer. Let's fast together as a sign of humility and repentance. And then she's determined to pursue the king, to take all the risks involved. But she asks for spiritual backup. She needs her faith community to fast for and with her, to pray for and with her, to stand in the gap for her, to believe for her. And after that time, she's determined to go in faith and to talk to the king. And Mordecai goes and does everything that Esther has told him. Careful, spoiler alert. In the end, Esther succeeds in bringing her cause before the king, and the king orders Haman to be killed. But nevertheless, you're invited to read the whole story. But that's how the story continues, and we'll not dwell on that too much here. But she succeeds. Mordecai's faith and determination was not in vain. Esther's faith and courage were also not in vain. Learning from Esther and Mordecai means to place oneself in a community of faith. In a community under God, united in our vulnerabilities, but also our strengths. Much as one of our values says, weak people growing together for transformation. Weak people growing together. When worry hits us, we need to be in such a community of faith or seek such a community of faith. We need a community that carries each other's burdens, that carries each other's worries. A community that becomes part of the stories of those that are worrying. So it might be difficult for someone who's worrying to plug into in that moment. So there's also the community that should become part of those that are worrying. We need a community that helps one another to focus on God when worry hits. And to help us grow in our relationship to Christ. I've not talked much about Jesus because we're in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, our understanding of the New Testament informs the Old Testament, our understanding of the Old. What does Jesus say? There are quite a number of verses on worry that Jesus uses in his teachings. One verse that stuck out to me that I think relates quite well is John 16, verse 33, where after it is clear, or should be clear for the disciples that he will leave them, he says, I've told you all those things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus did not promise his disciples a trouble and worry-free life. In fact, he knew that in this world they would face troubles and troubles and even more troubles. Jesus did not promise us a trouble and worry-free life. He knew that we would face troubles and worries. And he also says to us, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we can imagine maybe Jesus continuing in his silent prayer after this verse. You might be facing troubles and worries in your life's journey. But in the bigger picture, my story with you and this world, I have overcome everything that makes this world difficult. I've carried all the burden with you and for you. I know how you feel. I know what worry is. I know what troubles are. I know what pain is. These feelings are not foreign to me. I've been there, and I am with you in this. And I've placed you in a community that will carry the burden with you, that will encourage you in times of trouble, worry, and pain. I cannot do away with all the troubles you face, but I can comfort you in those troubles. And in doing so, I'm giving you a taste of what it will be like when this world will one day be fully restored and complete. Can this comfort and this hope that comes from me help to carry the realities of worries in your life? Can this comfort help you to become part of one another's stories? Can this comfort and hope help you to endure the uncertainties of life? Can this comfort and hope give you the strength to stand in the gap for one another? I hope it does. I pray it does. I am with you. Maybe these are the words that we can imagine behind this short verse of the Bible. I hope it does. I pray it does. I am with you. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast. Please send us your feedback by commenting below or by emailing floodlilongwe@gmail.com.